Good morning, everyone. It's a little bit different without an organ playing. I noticed that you probably already noticed and missed Carolyn. She called me yesterday afternoon and said she was feeling ill, and she didn't make it with us this morning. So we'll remember her in prayer in just a moment. Also, we need to remember Shirley Mooney. That is Patricia Chadwick's mother. They took her to the hospital last night, I think, and I'm going to read what Patricia says. She had a very high blood pressure, and they thought she might be experiencing a stroke, but Patricia said she's okay. She had a stress test this morning. No results yet, as usual. Was just waiting to hear from that, but everything seems to be stabilized right then, and so we'll need to continue to remember her in prayer. I've been out a week, so you can tell me, do we need to remember other people in prayer? Anybody? Okay, then we're going to move right on. I have been asked to highlight an announcement. It's on the inside of your bulletin, and it's, there it was there a minute ago. I saw it. It is a children's church workers meeting. Now, this is not just for present already children's worker meeting. It is for anybody that would like to help. So it's going to be right down here at the end of the worship service. So be sure and stick around if you'd like to help with the children. And this is not an every Sunday thing. Just remember that. You can work once a month or once every 6 weeks, or you can work every week if you don't like to hear the preaching. So, well, there are some of us. I'll just be honest with you. Okay, let me get Miss Linda. Yeah, she's going to come up here, and she wants to read something, a text that she got from a disaster relief person.
There have been several who have asked, how has your week gone? How has the last 2 weeks gone? I think it's summed up best from a text that we received from one of the workers. His name is Mark. I did not meet him, but I probably fed him the nights that he and his team served out in the field, seeing some pretty terrible things. So what I would like to do is read to you the text that he sent, and we shared it the other night. He had 7 possum carcasses and random other dead animals and indescribable and seemingly unrecognizable objects fall on him with sloppy water and everything else while he was under a trailer doing what's called muck out. It's where they go in. They're wearing Tyvek suits over their regular clothing, and they crawl or scramble under a building in order to be able to drag out, scoop out, wheelbarrow out if they can, muck and filth. And this is what he sent. "So I'll share with you," he said, "my spiritual challenge and growth moment for the past 2 days. About halfway through the trailer muck out, I started to become angry inside. I've worked on a lot of different projects and a lot of nasty projects, and usually don't have to process anger. But this one hit me different. The smell, the nastiness of feces and dead carcasses falling down on us, and general wetness dripping down on our backs that has enough filth to qualify as sewage. Built-up garbage that we were having to deal with. I was seething inside to have to crawl through someone else's filth and clean it up. Then the Holy Spirit pierced me with scripture, in particular Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like something unclean, like filthy rags, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind." The Holy Spirit reminded me of how Christ crawled through our filth took on a nastiness that didn't belong to him, wore the filth that belonged to us, and carried it to the cross where he died. So we have an opportunity to be clean, a cleanness we could never hope to achieve on our own. He didn't have to do it, but did because he loves us. So I had to move from anger to looking at the man that owned the trailer as God's Spirit said, love him like I love you, and go from anger to a place of saying, thank you, Lord, for an opportunity and health to serve this man in a small way. You first served us. Thank you for a chance to be your hands. Challenges and opportunities to grow in Christ came in many ways, but serving others is a pretty sure way to see growth. God bless you guys, and may you guys stay safe as you keep working tomorrow. This was from Mark, one of the volunteers from Gatlinburg. Keep praying. Keep praying.
Things like this remind us of how much God loves us and how we can see his love even in a disaster like this has happened. I'm going to ask, more of my brain is gone today. Chris, if he will, to come up and lead us in this prayer as we remember these people, and then you prepare your hearts to worship. Our praise team will be coming forward as you pray. Chris.
Would you join me as we pray together? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come to this place today to worship you, to serve you, to fellowship with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Most of all, just give us an opportunity to praise you for all that you are and all that you have done. And Father, as we lift up our prayers this morning, we think of people that are suffering today as a result of storms and winds and floods. And then there are those storms of life that happen in so many different households. And Father, we just lift them up to you, knowing that you love each and every one of them. You love us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, your only Son, into this world to suffer and to die for our sins. Being raised from the dead, he gives us life. And so we're here today, Father, to celebrate life and to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We say thank you, God. Thank you. And may all that we do and say in this place today bring honor and glory to Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Isn't it good to be able to do what we do this morning? To be in God's house, we realize that there's people right close to us that don't enjoy that opportunity or won't take advantage of it. So let's make the most of it this morning. Would you stand? Let's sing together.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains are down and the seas are roaring at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands.
Okay, I want to invite all the kids to come down front with me this morning. We got a good group of kids here. Come grab a seat with me on the steps. It's good to see you guys. All right, come on down. It's good to see you guys this morning. Grab a seat. You know, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you guys have somebody that you know or somebody on TV or something like that and you really want to be a lot like them? My daughter, she's downstairs with my wife right now, but she really likes Jasmine. She likes to dress like Jasmine and from Moana. Do you have somebody that you really like, you want to be a lot like that person? Maybe you've seen somebody. Sometimes we can have people that are like that. We want to be just like them. Hey, come on down. Grab a seat. It's good to see you. Yes, lots of energy. So, who is somebody we should want to be like? God, like Jesus, right? Jesus is a great example for us, right? We want to do a lot of things like Jesus taught us to do. How do we know what Jesus wants us to do? How do we know what Jesus would want us to be like? Levi? Read the Bible. That's a great place to look, right? The Bible. I want to share a verse with you guys this morning, okay? And you guys even brought your Bibles with you. That's great. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, okay? And it says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." Well, that's okay. Hey, can you say a verse with me? Let's say this together, okay? Be kind to one another, okay? We're going to say that together. You ready? Be kind to one another, from Ephesians 4:32. That's a great verse, isn't it? So how do we want to be? We want to be kind to one another. Another verse is this one. This is a great verse for how we should be. It's from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. It says this, "Love one another." Okay? We want to say that together? You ready? Love one another. 1 John 3:23. Do we have times when it's hard to do those things? Maybe a difficult person that we're around, it's hard to love somebody because of the way that they're acting or because what they're saying to us. Is that hard sometimes? You don't, well, it is for me. Sometimes somebody's being mean or saying things I don't like, and it's hard to love them, right? Sometimes we don't like what they say or what they do, but we still need to love them, right? And what do we need to do? Be kind to one another, right? Yes, okay. Well, I'll tell you what, let's say a prayer together, and then we're going to go downstairs and have a good time, okay?
I will say the prayer.
Yeah? Well, I'll tell you, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to say a quick prayer, okay? Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving us a chance to be here today in your house. Thank you for loving us. And I pray that as we leave here today, that we will love each other and we'll know how to be kind to each other. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, dear Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Arthur. Now, just to prove that we were listening, let's say that verse, "Be kind to one another." Where was that found? Ephesians 4, 32. Let's remember that this week. Why don't we stand together and greet each other in the Lord right now.
Thank you.
let's make our way back to our seats and sing together, please. Everybody,
sing them over again to me. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and for the many blessings you bestow on us. And dear Father, we just ask that you would remember the people from Hurricane Helene and Hurricane Milton and give them comfort and strength in their time of need. And dear Lord, we also pray for the first responders, the nurses, the doctors, and the volunteer workers. And dear Lord, we also want to pray for our troops around the world. The world is a dangerous place at this time. Dear Father, we ask that you use these offerings to your glory. We ask this in thy heavenly name. Amen. Thanks.
In the absence of our pastor, we have the wonderful privilege today to have Travis Henderson, who is going to bring our message to us. A number of you know Travis. He has been here before, I know at least on a Wednesday night when I've been here, and I know we've prayed very much for you and your family, Travis, over the last 2 years. It's been a real journey for you. Travis is the director of the Montgomery Village Work. He's been a pastor in North Carolina and in Tennessee, and we welcome him to come up here and bring what the Lord has put on his heart.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. So good to see everybody. So good to hear all the reports from disaster relief. As a guy who's been involved in disaster relief for many years and has served in many different places, I've been in Louisiana several times after hurricanes. This one hits different. It hits different. Part of the area affected was where my last pastor was, in Greene County in Mohawk, Tennessee. And so several friends who are receiving the benefits of the great organization of the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, and proud to be a part of that, and thankful that you guys are active and doing stuff there as well. I'm thankful for the invitation to be here. I've thoroughly enjoyed getting to know your pastor. And so when he called and asked if I would be willing to come and fill in while he had to be gone, I said, certainly, I love being here. And then he actually made a mistake, though. He said, you pretty much have free reign. So he's like, you can talk about Montgomery Village, you can preach, you can do whatever. And I was like, well, that's dangerous for a guy who spent, you know, 2 decades preaching and then doesn't get the opportunity to do so as much. But we are going to open God's Word. That's the reason we do gather on Sunday mornings as the body of believers. But I do want to give you some updates from Montgomery Village. And so many of you have been there. Montgomery Village is in a strange place right now. And the reason being is that Vestal is changing. Right, so Vestal, right outside our doors of the government-funded housing project that is Montgomery Village, Vestal is changing to a multi-economical housing. So there are homes selling in Vestal for $200,000 plus right now. There are brand new homes being built in Vestal, which has never really happened in my lifetime. And so the outside is changing to something different, to where we're going to really have to look at our ministry and figure out how we serve someone who is lower middle class to middle class, because we've never had to do that as a part of our ministry. We've always been much more of an impoverished ministry. And so in doing so, though, of course, being the fact that our facilities are right in the middle of Montgomery Village, it is still going to be impoverished. And so as we've been doing this, we're seeing a whole lot of new faces, which is a good thing, because that means we can serve more people. And so first, let me thank you for your contribution to Montgomery Village, and the greatest contribution that you ever make is your prayers. That is the greatest thing you can ever do for us, and we're so thankful for those. But so many of you have been hands-on and have volunteered with us. And just to kind of give you a quick rundown of some of the things that we've done this year with still 3 months to go. Last year, we gave out over 18,000 pieces of clothing. This year, we will at least reach that. I'm guessing we're going to end up somewhere around 20,000 pieces of clothing this year. We have rescued over 4.5 tons worth of food and products just from one Walgreens this year that we can give out in the village. Now, some of the harder things are, we've helped out with KUB. We do that twice a year for residents, actually not just residents. We serve the entire 37920 zip code, and so that's about 47,000 people in that zip code. And we help out with KUB twice a year. This year, we've helped out already to $3,546.52. Last year, for the entire year, was only $2,946.93. So with 3 months to go, we've already helped out $600 more this year than we did the entirety of last year. Purchasing food through Second Harvest. This year, we've already purchased $6,551.45 worth of food. For the entirety of last year, we spent $5,742.76. As you can see, just like your grocery bills at home, ours have went through the roof. But the blessing is last year we fed 4,883 people for the entirety of the year. This year we are already at 4,026 people with 3 months to go. So we will serve most likely about 5,500 to 6,000 people this year who come through Montgomery Village. And you're a part of that. You're a part of that through your gifts to the Knox County Association of Baptists. You're a part of that for your participation to help and provide some of those meals on Thursdays. You're a part of that at Christmas time when you help provide Christmas baskets. And we're thankful for that. So thank you for being a part of what God's doing there. I'm trying to remember. I believe it's next year. I'm going to step away for a second. I believe it's next year we celebrate 40 years of ministry in Montgomery Village. And that's huge. To have a consistent place that people can come and find the hope of Jesus Christ for 40 years is such a blessing. And so we're striving to be there for at least another 40. Us, Western Heights, Camp Bayoka, on behalf of all of my counterparts over there, we do thank you for your participation and for your prayers. Now, what we're really here for, to hear God's word. Matthew chapter 16. This is going to be a familiar set of verses. Right? This is... I'm not giving you some new revelation this morning, and we're not going to some really random verse. Matthew 16, we're going to focus on verses 17 through 19, but we're going to start actually back in verse 13 so we get the full context of what's happening here. Right? Now, if you read Scripture, and I don't know about you, but as I read the Gospels especially, I can identify to some of the disciples, but I don't think there's one I identify better with than Peter. Right? Because Peter has these moments of greatness. Right? And we're going to read about them. Yeah. Here we go. I'm going to try to stand still. If not, I will get louder. How about that? But Peter has these moments of brilliance, these moments of greatness. And then in the next breath, he has moments of stupidity. And I can identify with that. Right? I can identify with that. When one time I feel like I'm so in tune with God, and then the next moment, I feel like I know nothing about him. And so Peter does this off and on throughout the Gospels, and we see that, and ultimately we'll see him deny Jesus even though he said he'd die for him, and we'll see his repentance and restoration by the time we get to the book of Acts, and we see all of that. But what we're seeing is Peter's sanctification process. What we see in Peter is the normal personality of a human being. If we were to go to the Old Testament, we could look at the nation of Israel, and we'll see the same thing with the entirety of the nation, where one moment they're so in tune with God, and the next moment they're so far away from Him. But as we pick it up in chapter 16, and starting in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" Now, those aren't bad things to be called. I mean, you look at that list, and there are some heavy hitters there. Some say John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist was the one who made the way for Jesus. He's the one who took the Nazarite vow, right? He's the one who was baptizing people. He was the light bearer. Elijah, right? I don't know if there is a greater prophet, really, when you start looking at the works and what God did through him. But then Jesus follows up with a question in verse 15. "But you." Don't miss that. He's very pointed with the question. "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Now, I could have started off with that question this morning and went around the room and say, "Who do you say Jesus is?" And you would have gotten, I would have gotten a multitude of answers. In fact, let's do that for a second. Who is Jesus to you? Son of God? Savior? Intercessor? Creator? Friend? Emmanuel? Our Savior? So many different answers. And we can keep going, right? Prince of Peace? The Lion and the Lamb? Holy of Holies? You know, all of these different things, and they're all right. Right? But the people are confused at the moment. The people are confused about this guy named Jesus. They know that he's something special because they put him in this category with other people who were special. But he's turning to his disciples. These are the guys that he's called to be close to him. These are the guys who are walking with him day by day, who are literally seeing him lay hands on people and making the lame walk and making the blind see and making the dead rise. And he stops and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16 records one response, and it's the guy who didn't usually hesitate to speak up. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus referred to himself at the first of these verses as the Son of Man. And we get here, and all of a sudden, Peter has one of these flashes of greatness. And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." Now that's a bold statement because that's who the entirety of Israel is looking for. Now, does he fully grasp what he's saying in this moment? Most likely not. Right? It's most likely to wrap his mind around that Jesus is Messiah who's coming to save the sins of the world. He's probably not grasping that yet. But he knows he's much more than man. Hence the reason the following, the Son of the living God. And these next few verses are where we really want to focus this morning. And I'm going to give you four things to take away this morning. If it helps you, write them down. If it doesn't, just listen closely. Let's start in verse 17. And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." The first thing we need to recognize and we need to make sure as followers of Christ is that Christ must be Lord of all or he is nothing of all. Christ must be Lord of all or he is nothing at all. Look at the statement Peter makes. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, "Blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." You and I in the world needs to understand that when we use the words that we come to Christ, it's because God has revealed Christ to us. You and I don't have any part in our salvation. We live in a world that wants to think that good works, that karma, that good deeds over bad deeds is what's going to get us into the kingdom of heaven. But none of that's going to. Right? Through the three persons of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, he works to reveal that all things are through Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus says what? That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. So there's not many paths to the same destination. There's not many religions, and they're all talking about the same God. In fact, we cannot come to the agreement that we believe in the same God as the Israelites. Because the Israelites do not believe that Jesus is exactly who Simon has just proclaimed. They do not believe anything past what we call the Old Testament. Now, we live in a world that loves the New Testament because we get to talk about the love of God a lot. And we get to talk about the grace of God a lot. And we get to talk about the mercy of God a lot. But the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. It's the fullness of God. And if he is not all of that, then he's none of that. You and I must understand, when we give our lives to Christ, we give our all to him. That's our commitment, isn't it? But oh, how we are like the Israelites. Oh, how you and I are like Simon Peter. Simon makes this great statement, right? He makes this beautiful statement that's given to him by God. And then it's not going to be much longer down the road that Peter will even deny that he knew Jesus. I mean, I understand the one, you're around some soldiers, they can get you arrested. You can understand possibly the second one, but the third one he denies is to a little girl. Right? And in Jewish culture and society at that time, that little girl has zero voice. Now, she was no danger to him. She was no threat to him. All he had to say was, she's lying, and everything would have been dropped. But yet, he denied Jesus to even her. Why? Because Jesus had not became Peter's all yet. We go on to verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. Now, you and I must understand the second thing is that Christ is not only the head of the church, but he's the foundation also. We often like to talk about Christ being the lead, the head, our groom, as we are his bride. But that doesn't do us a whole lot of good if he's not our foundation as well. There are a lot of people who know the right words. There are a lot of people who know exactly what to say. They even may know how to act when they get amongst the body of believers. But if their foundation is not set in Jesus Christ, their faith will come crumbling down no matter what they have said. There are plenty that walk into our doors on Sunday mornings and they raise their hands at the songs and they know every word to all the old hymns and they throw some money in the offering plate and they walk out of our doors just as lost as when they entered. I have said from the pulpit for years, and I will probably continue to say it for all of my ministry, one of the greatest mission fields that the church has is within its own walls. We have churches that are full of people who are lost and going to hell. And we assume that they're okay because they show up every Sunday. But if we were to press and we were to disciple the way that we are supposed to, we would find that they have no foundation in Jesus Christ. They may let him lead in theory, but they've never placed their faith in him. Hence the verse, for many will say, we taught in your name, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name. Jesus said, but I never knew you, so depart from me. That's a scary thought. But it shows our great need to evangelize. It shows our great need to share our faith. That we shouldn't make assumptions about someone, that we should be so open with who we are and who Christ is and what he has done, that we're sharing it with everybody, whether we've known them for 40 years or not. Because we can't keep our mouths closed about him. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. Verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, And whatever you loose on earth is already loose. Because the third point this morning is a point of encouragement for us. The church has been given the power of heaven. All right, understand this. Understand, this is where another faith had it wrong. Right? I remember I was in Brazil one time, and in Brazil, much of the population is Catholic. And at the time, I could speak some Portuguese. Since then, I've lost that ability for the most part, other than I can order you some chicken and fries. That's about all I can do for you in Brazil right now. Right? But I could speak some Portuguese, and I was having a conversation with a man, and we were talking about Jesus, and he was all in, and he was saying, you know, he understood that Jesus came and that he died for sins. He understood that he needed to accept him as a Savior. And then when I asked him, when I got to the point of the gospel presentation, is this something that you were willing to do today? He said, no. And I was taken aback because he had literally just agreed in every other step of where I was sharing the gospel with him. I said, no. He said, no. I said, why not? He reached in his pocket and he pulled out his keys. He says, Pedro, because in his faith, they had told him that Peter holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And in the gospel presentation, the only one that could get into heaven was Jesus. And so here he was so torn because he had been taught wrongly from this verse that Peter has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Right? The key is not a physical set of keys. It's a showing to Peter that, Peter, heaven has been opened to you. Heaven has been opened, and the power, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You have the power of heaven, of God, in you and through you now. Do you know the great advantage that you and I have that Peter didn't at this point? Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't have Holy Spirit yet. Holy Spirit dwells in you and I. Holy Spirit empowers us. Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, leads us. And I got to be honest, as Baptists, we're a little hesitant to talk about Holy Spirit. But yet Scripture, Jesus tells us what? That's who he sends until he returns. But we don't want to talk about it because we're afraid of being too Pentecostal. And I get it, right? I don't think there's... I can't see a biblical mandate for running up and down aisles. I don't see that. But what I do see is Holy Spirit empowering people to do things that they normally cannot do in their own abilities. I see Peter in Acts walking in the middle of a city that where he had just denied Jesus, and he walks into the center of it and preaches a sermon of a lifetime. I see almost all the disciples, through the power of Holy Spirit, willingly give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. And the one who didn't was banished to an island. I see that Holy Spirit's meant to empower you and I, to encourage you and I, to convict you and I, so that we can do things for the kingdom of God that we would never do. But then there's a verse, though, that several years ago grabbed me because I had always gotten it wrong. I had always misunderstood verse 18. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. Now, I'm preaching from a Holman Christian Standard this morning, and I don't particularly like the translation for this verse because some of your other translations have what I believe is the correct Greek word here instead of force. It's gates. And I have read that and read that and read that over the years, even as a pastor, and I guarantee you I preached it wrong. Because that sounds like such a great verse about the challenges of defending ourselves against Satan. Right? That Satan can attack the church and the church is still going to be standing. And that sounds good and that gets us pumped up a little bit. But it should get us pumped up way more if we read it correctly, see? Because the fourth and last point this morning is this. The church is to be an offensive weapon against Satan. Not defense. Right? So let's break this verse down a little bit. And the reason that we've misunderstood this for so long. Right? We want it to be that Satan can attack us and we're still going to be standing at the end of it. And that sounds good and we're strong. And it doesn't say that. It says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. What are gates? They're a defense. It doesn't say that the gates of the church will stand against Satan. It says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And when we start understanding this correctly, this means that the church should be going head on, full steam, full bore ahead, charging and attacking the gates of hell. It's not a defensive stance. The church is an offensive weapon. We should be beating down and knocking on the gates of hell, dragging people from an eternity of perishing. But guys, we've treated the church like it's a fort. We're waiting for somebody to attack us and hoping that it's still standing at the end. The old hymn is Onward, Christian Soldier. Onward. We don't sing songs about sitting down. The gospel's not come and see. It's go and tell. These are just walls. This is just glass. It's just lights. It's just pews. If we are to be who God has called us to be, if we are the bride of Christ, if we are the church, this is where we come to get recharged. This is where we come to get re-energized. This is where we come to get trained for the sole purpose of leaving these walls. The church is to be the only institution that exists for people who do not belong to it. Everything we do should be for people who don't belong to us yet. You look through your bulletin, you look at the things you do. Why do the Harvest Festival, I'm sorry, I don't know what you call it, Harvest Festival, Fall Festival, Trunk or Treat, it has 14 different names, right? Why do we do it? For people outside of these walls. For all these houses over here. For all those houses over here behind the old Walmart shopping center. For anybody who drives by and sees the sign that it's taking place. Why? To let them know that we love them. Not that we expect something from them, but that we love them. Why go do disaster relief when our homes aren't affected? Because people are in need and we love them. So why share the gospel? Because we love them. Just like our children's story, sometimes people are hard to love. I joke around a lot and say I used to be a people person and people ruined it. But that's not true. I do love people. Sometimes people are hard to love. I see it every day in the village. People who have good intentions and are good at heart, and yet they make decisions that are so poor. And it breaks your heart. I've seen it as a pastor where you pour into a family for years and years and then they do something to intentionally hurt you or your ministry.
I've seen it in family, where flesh and blood will just abandon each other. People are hard to love. But I've also seen my life. And I've seen how much God has loved me. Guys, I've been hard to love. I've been hard to love. But yet he continues, and he has been faithful. So when I think of that, then all of a sudden I read this verse again, right? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Guys, you and I have the ability and the charge to defeat Satan. The question is what are we going to do with it? You see, we get comfortable. Right, I'm getting to the point in my life, I'll be 47 next month. I've got two grown daughters. Right, I figured out that I've kind of gotten to the point in my life that there's a point in the day that if I sit down, that's about all I'm doing. There's not much that's going to get me up from that. Guys, and I'm afraid we take that mentality into the church sometimes. I'm afraid that we get comfortable and we say there's a point that I'm just going to sit here and there's not going to be much that's going to get me up. But I look in Scripture and I look at all the great men of faith and they're faithful to the end. They're not just faithful for a season. They're faithful to the end. Are some of them tired? Absolutely. But they understand there's a great work to be done until Christ returns. And make no mistake, Christ is returning. When's it going to be? I have no idea. The disciples expected it to be in their lifetime. In fact, every generation since Christ has ascended has expected it to be in their lifetime. Could it be in our lifetime? It would not surprise me one bit. Could it be another 1,000 years? It absolutely could be. But here's what I know. Our responsibility until the return of Christ is to share the gospel and to make disciples. That's it. Share the gospel, make disciples. Share the gospel, make disciples. If you're ever in doubt, you can reverse them and it still works. That's who you and I are to be as followers of Christ. From the moment we receive Him as Savior to the moment our Savior calls us home. There is to be no sitting down. We're to do it through the power of God, through Holy Spirit who indwells in us, so that He will receive all the glory. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful for your word. God, I'm so sorry that so many times I don't read it correctly, but I'm thankful for clarity that comes from you, God. And I so often have seen that being a part of the church as a defensive mechanism against the attacks of Satan. But Lord, you have charged us with attacking Satan head on with your holiness, with your power, through the reading of your word, through our prayer time with you, God. Lord, I pray that we will take that charge seriously. Because, God, we get too comfortable sometimes. And I don't believe for one moment, God, that you have called us to a life of comfort. Because us being comfort does not bring you glory. So this morning, God, with whatever someone's dealing with, if there's turmoil in their heart and their mind, that you give them peace.
Lord, I pray that if there's physical infirmities, Lord, we ask for healing because we know you're capable. But God, if I had to guess, the most needs in this building are spiritual. There's a spiritual battle that takes place over us that we're unaware of at most times. But God, you are calling each one of us to something. Whether it's to serve somewhere within the church, whether it's to teach, whether it's to go across the street to a neighbor. You are calling us all to serve you in some manner. So I pray this morning that calling will be loud and that it will be clear. But God, I ask even more importantly, I believe, this morning, Lord, that we would respond. That you'd remove any excuse that we may have already thought of, Lord, and that we'll be obedient to you. Father God, that will be in your will, and that we can watch you work in and through us, so that we'll glorify your holy name. For it's in that precious name we pray. Amen. You have a decision to make this morning. I understand I'm not your pastor, right? But I am here. There will be some deacons that will be close by if you'd rather grab one of them. But don't leave this morning without asking God what it is he is calling you to. I used to think the older I got, the more I'd slow down, and I'm beginning to think it's going to be the opposite. Because the older I get, the more time I find I have. So whatever God's calling you to, let me encourage you, be obedient to him. You won't regret it. I won't promise you it'll be easy, but I will promise you won't regret it. As Dennis leads us in a hymn of invitation, it's your chance to come and respond to him.
Travis, tell him thank you right now. Yeah. And he'll stick around and shake your hand for just a few moments. I want to just pray that God will bless your week as you go about and that you will be answering that call that Brother Travis has just spoken of, meeting people that need to hear about Jesus and telling them everything, and do it with a smile and a happy face, okay? Brother Dave has asked me to announce that the personnel committee meeting that was scheduled for today will not be today. And did you say there was another time, or are you going to announce it later? Later, he said. Okay, so you will hear about it with a card or a call. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to lead us this week. Father, we come to you right now just grateful and just full of joy because we have been with you in this place this morning. We pray that you prepared us to share the gospel with people that really do need to hear about Jesus. Once again, we pray for those that are in need this week. those that are serving in hard places. We pray that you would bless and use us. God, we pray for our pastor as he's away. We pray that you would rejuvenate him, give him the rest that he needs, and bring him back with even bolder direction than he had before. Bless us now as we go our way. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.